All right, good morning again, everybody. And I want to just give a shout out to everybody over in our East York campus and trust that this is a day when you sense the Lord's grace in your life. And of course, today is Palm Sunday. It is the Sunday before Easter Sunday. And I wonder today, have you ever thought about the many ways that we use the word palm? Obviously, there's palms, right, for Palm Sunday. There's also this thing called the palm of our hand, where fortune tellers think they can tell your future. Those of us who are watching basketball these days, and some of us just watch basketball this time of the year, right? There's we like those who can palm the ball. We have palm trees and palm pilots. There's this place called Palm Beach, and for those of us who want to look good on Palm Beach, there's the Palm Beach diet as well to get us where we need to go. But I wonder this morning, did you know that one of the oldest uses of the word palm actually has to do with Palm Sunday and what happened there 2,000 years ago? Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week. Holy Week. The day or the week that we celebrate the passion of Jesus Christ, the death and the suffering of Christ, who lived a perfect and a sinless life and willingly went to the cross for you and for me. But I want to ask you this morning, church, what is Palm Sunday really all about? Why is it that we celebrate Palm Sunday 2,000 years later? What is it that Jesus did that day, and why is it that Jesus picked that day to come into the city of Jerusalem, and what is the significance of Palm Sunday some 20 centuries later? And I want to have you think about that with me. If you have your Bible, go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 21. You take your palm or whatever you have there in front of you, your phone and your pad, and go with me to Matthew chapter 21. This is Matthew's account of the entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem there on that Palm Sunday so many years ago. And I want to share a few things with you about what I believe Christ was doing and what he wants to do in all of our hearts as a result of entering the city all those years ago. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, kind of sets the stage for us. Matthew writes, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, let him know that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet," that was the prophet Zechariah, "who said, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they began to ask, 'Who is this?' And the crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" And so what was really happening there at that particular day? And what is the significance of you and for you and me all these years later? Well, I believe the first thing that Matthew tells us is that Jesus came into the city there to stir our hearts. To stir our hearts. Now, I believe that, you know, the coming of Christ to Jerusalem was a huge deal in the first century. One reason is because This was the first time that Jesus had visited the city of Jerusalem since his public ministry began. And so we know that for the last 3 years, Christ's fame had spread all around as a teacher and a miracle worker and a healer. And there were thousands of people who were following him. We also know, of course, that there were many people there that day who didn't really understand the spiritual significance of what was happening. They really were there because they were hoping that Jesus would lead an overthrow and overthrow the entire nation of Rome, and that the Jews could come back in Palestine and take it over once again. And so, you know, this was a special place to the Jewish people. If Jesus was going to lead anything, if Jesus was going to be crowned anything, for sure it would happen here in that city. Another reason why I think this was special is because we know that the city was already in what I want to call today adrenaline overdrive. It was the Passover. The Passover was the most celebrated of all Jewish events. There were thousands of pilgrims who were already there. They were filling the streets. They were full of religious fervor. This was the festival of all festivals. And so just kind of think the Eagles' celebration with maybe U2 headlining, right? And you might get a picture of what was going on. See, some of you, I do love you Eagles fans after all. And so the city of Jerusalem was about 25,000 people normally. And when Passover would come, it would swell, just like Philly swelled that day, to almost 2 million people. And then finally, those who were closest to the Lord Jesus Christ knew that this was going to be the climax of his ministry. If you remember, almost from the start of the time that Jesus lived, he had been telling them all along that everything he was about and everything he was going to do in the end would be moving toward Jerusalem. Just a few weeks before this, he reminded them one more time that the Son of Man was going to go to the city of Jerusalem, and there he would be slain and he would be sacrificed, and 3 days later he would rise from the dead. I don't think the disciples truly understood it, but Jesus certainly did. And the reason why he did is because Jesus' life, church, had a single mission to it. The mission of Jesus was to die for you and me for our sins. And it would happen here in this city. And I really believe that's one of the reasons why 2,000 years ago, we are still talking about Palm Sunday. This was the beginning of the most important week in the history of humanity. Let me say that again. This was the beginning of the most important week in the history of humanity. Right? It was also the reason why these people were going nuts and they were shouting Hosanna, which was really an expression of praise. They were kind of saying, you know, you rock, Jesus. You go, Jesus. Come on in this city and let's take it over. And even though the same people here in Matthew 21 who celebrated Jesus by the end of the week wanted him killed, he was getting this rock star welcome. They were taking their cloaks off and laying it on the ground and having him walk. They were taking these palm branches and they were cutting him down and they were laying him and having, this was an expression of great honor and respect. And they were doing all of that, church, because Palm Sunday is meant to stir our hearts. One of the reasons why I love doing baptisms on Palm Sunday is because of how it stirs my heart. And I wonder today, you know, hearing how God has worked in the lives of these people, has that stirred your heart today? I mean, if your heart is not stirred today, my friend, then maybe we need to come alongside you with some jumper cables and kind of jump it again here today. And you might be here in this place, or listening to me over at East York, or maybe you're watching us on the internet here this morning, and you find yourself in the same spot that these people did. You need something from Jesus Christ, and you realize that only Jesus can give it to you. And today in this place, your heart has been stirred to turn to Him. Maybe you need a miracle from Him. Maybe you need some kind of a healing in your body or even your marriage. Maybe you need God to open a door in a relationship or to open a door for a job. Or maybe your children have some needs that you know in the end only God can meet. Or maybe you're here today and you just find yourself needing a serious life upgrade. And listen to me, you've tried everything else. You've been all over the place trying to figure out what it's going to take to fill the hole that only Jesus Christ can fill. And so today I want to say to you, I don't care who you are or why you've come here, today you're in the right place. And you're in the right place because Jesus came to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago to call us back to God. He came to this place to stir our hearts, to help us understand that there are some things in our lives that can only be met when we surrender ourselves to His Lordship and we allow Him to work the way He wants to work in our lives. And so today, my friend, I want you to call out to Him. I want to encourage you to come back to Him if you're away from Him and find your heart's needs met by this amazing Jesus. He came 2,000 years ago to stir our hearts and to call us back to Him. But there's a second thing in this text that I see here as to why Jesus came. Secondly, Jesus also came on that Palm Sunday to go after our hearts, or to go for, if you will, our hearts. Because look at what happens there in the very next verse, in verse 12. It says that Jesus entered the temple area and He drove out. It's very forceful, by the way, in the Greek. He drove out all of those who were buying and selling there. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," He said, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things He did, and the children, I love that, the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Did you hear these children say these things?" they said. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." Why did Jesus come 2,000 years ago? To stir our hearts. Secondly, this morning, to go after our hearts. To go after our hearts. Now, it's interesting to me that when Christ got there that day, the very first place He went was to the temple. The temple was the center of Israel's worship. It was the dwelling place of God on the earth at that time. It was first built, as you can see there, in Jerusalem by Solomon. I'm not sure if Solomon took that picture or not, but there it is. It was reconstructed, we know, from during the time of the prophet Haggai. It was later expanded by King Herod. And even though the temple was destroyed, as Jesus predicted, in A.D. 70, there are parts of it that still survive. And so if you've ever heard of the Wailing Wall, or some of you have been to Jerusalem, and you've seen this place called the Wailing Wall, one of the reasons why it is so sacred, even today, is because the Wailing Wall is a part of the original temple there, and it's still surviving from the day of Jesus Christ. Now, in Jesus' day, the temple was where you went to meet with God. And so what would happen is that people would come and they would bring sacrifices, and God would respond with His forgiveness and His answered prayers. And so Jesus goes to the temple that day, and what does He do? The scripture says He cleans house. And the reason why is because, you know, when people came to the Passover, they needed animals to be able to sacrifice. And because they had traveled so far, they couldn't bring animals with them. And so there was like vendors that were there around the temple court. And they would set up these animal pens, and they would also set up these money tables, because not only did you need a sacrifice, but you also wanted to give a monetary gift while you were there to the temple, and it had to be in local currency. And so there was a kind of a, what I'm going to call today, a cottage industry, if you will, that sprung up. And the problem was that by the time of Jesus' day, they were taking advantage of people who were coming to worship. They were charging these ridiculously inflated prices, and they were doing it all there in the temple and, quote unquote, in the name of God. This, of course, was more than just trying to make money off of people's faith. It was actually a cheapening of worship itself. This was a place that was meant to be reflective of God. And to Jesus, I believe to Jesus, it made a mockery, not only of the temple, but also of God himself. And so this was a place where people were to be coming to God to worship him. But look at what Jesus says there. He says, "You have made this a den of robbers." And so Christ comes in there that day. And as I said, it's very forceful. Jesus drove these people out. It wasn't a game, Christ is saying, you know, and he was God come to this earth. And Jesus, I believe, was saying this. Look, he's saying, if you want to lay your palm branches down in front of me, then you've got to understand that it's more than doing that. You've got to lay your life down in front of me. Jesus is saying, you know what? If you want to invite me into your life and in your city, you've got to invite me all the way in, Christ says, changing and cleansing and revolutionizing from the inside out. And so I want you to think about that today, friend, because I think this is a message for all of us. If we're going to believe in Jesus, if we're going to have anything at all to do with Jesus, if we're going to receive Christ into our lives, then we need to understand that one of the things he's going to do is start by cleaning up our temple. He's going to go after our inner world. He's going to dig around some of our root issues. He's going to refine our character. He's going to expose our secrets at times. He's going to talk to us about our hypocrisy, our limp-wristed commitment to him, our compromised values. He's going to speak into those times in our lives when we play games with God. Why? Because he's not only come to stir our hearts and to call us back to him, he's also come to go after our hearts and to change us, to change you, to change me deep down inside, so that we can become everything that he wants us to be. Jesus came to stir our hearts, to go after our hearts. And then thirdly today, I believe Jesus also came to come into our hearts as our forgiver and our leader. And you know, I really think in the end, that's the big idea about Palm Sunday. It's easy to celebrate the Jesus who rides into Jerusalem in his white horse. Right? It's easy to celebrate the Jesus who says, invite me into your life and I'll bring healing. I'll protect you. I promise to give you a better life, a better marriage. I promise to help you raise your kids. I promise to give you success at work. I mean, that's the Jesus who is our forgiver, right? That's the Jesus who helps us get the job we need. That's the Jesus who promises to provide for us every day of our lives. This is the Jesus who answers our prayers. Glory to God for this Jesus, our forgiver, our restorer, our friend, our helper. But that's not all there is to Jesus. There's also the leader Jesus, who enters the temple of our lives, who enters your temple and my temple, our values, our world, and he starts cleaning it out. Now, most of us, that's really, we don't always want that Jesus in our lives. But we need that Jesus. Amen, church? And here's one of the reasons why this happens, church. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, an amazing verse of Scripture. Paul told us there in Romans 8 that Jesus Christ has one goal for every one of us who claim to follow him. And here's what he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so God has one goal for your life and mine. He wants us to be changed. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, friends. For that to happen, Jesus not only needs to stir our hearts to follow him, but there are times when he needs to get into our hearts and clean out the stuff that's there so that we can fully follow him. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you ready to take your palm branch, if you will, and lay your life down like that? Let me ask you today, what do you need to lay down so that Jesus Christ can not only be your forgiver, but also your leader? What do you need to change? What do you need to leave? Maybe it's anger. It might be lust. It might be a relationship that's dragging you down. It might be the stuff you look at online. It might be a person in your life who you need to just stop spending time with. What is it that you and I might need to lay down so that we can fully follow Jesus Christ? You see, most of us want him as our forgiver. I mean, we don't always want the Jesus who's going to ask questions, who's going to clean things out, who's going to make demands, who's going to call for actions, who's going to speak into our private life, who's going to talk to us about how we spend our money and how we cherish our spouse and what we look at online and how we treat people. This is the Jesus who speaks into us about how we take care of the poor and the widows and the orphans and the hungry. It's why one of the things we like to say around here is that when we receive Jesus, we receive him as our forgiver and also our leader. The one who comes in and shapes our lives, who rides into our lives, as it were, and cleans out the temple of our lives. What do you need to allow him to clean out so that today you can follow him? Follow him. And this morning on this Palm Sunday 2018, what I'm asking you to do is to lay down your life like they laid down the palm branches some 2,000 years ago. I'm asking you today, if you've never laid your life down to Jesus as your forgiver, then today would be an amazing day for you to do that. And those of us who have laid our lives down as the forgiver of our lives, I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, have I truly laid my life down before the Lord as my leader? Is he the one who is leading my life? Have I gone after the other half of Jesus so that one day I can stand in front of him complete, having received him as my forgiver, but also the leader of our lives? And so at the beginning of this holy week, I'm inviting you to do that. I'm going to encourage you, wherever you are today, at all of our venues, to just take some time today to bow your head, to bring your life before the Lord, to whisper a prayer to him, and to ask him to come in fully as our forgiver, as the leader of our lives, who came to stir our hearts, to go after our hearts, and to shape our hearts as our forgiver and our leader. And all God's people said, amen. Let's bow our heads and our